Music is an important area, and the devil likes to control the music in your life and in the church. There are 15 songwriters in the Bible. And so tonight we want to look at 9 music lessons. No, I'm not going to teach you about the trombone, that the trombone has 7 positions, each one 3 inches long about, and you have to estimate it, and you've got to memorize how far. I'm not going to teach you about the trombone tonight, but there are lessons from the Bible that would help us to discern right music from wrong music. Lessons from the Bible that will help us to discern right music from wrong music. First, we learn that every Christian's music is the new song. Every Christian's music is the new song. At salvation, things change. We experience the new birth. New birth. All things are past, old things are passed away. Oh, behold, all things become new. God establishes our goings. We become a new creature. And with that, God places a new song in our heart, in our motives. Bible music begins at salvation. Apart from that, you'll never understand the new song. Bible music arrives at the new song. We find this theme in so many verses in the Bible. We read one in Psalm 40 and verse 3. But again, in Psalm 33, I want you to just listen to the phrase, the new song, how many times the Bible talks about this. Psalm 33 and verse 3. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. In Psalm 96 and verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. A new song. In Psalm 98 verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. And we ought to sing about that victory. Sing the new song. Psalm 144 and verse 9. I will sing unto a new song unto thee, O God. Psalm 149 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Isaiah 42:10 says, sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. That's Old Testament. In the New Testament, Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And it goes on from there. Revelation 14 and verse 3, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. This new song is throughout the Scripture, and it's going to be in the future as well. New song. When we are saved, God gives us a new nature, a new heart, a new spirit, new mercies, new every day, a new destination, a new name written down in glory, a new family. We are new creatures. All things are new. And so should our music be new. The new song. Yet the word new is used in connection with our, listen to me, it's used in connection with our music more frequently in Scripture than in any other aspect of our changed life. 9 out of 24 references to things being new in our life refer to our music being new. Now that's amazing. Think about that for a moment. Could it be that the most visible feature of our new life in Christ is our new song? It could be that our song is the most critical feature. Our music reflects the nature and the character of the God that we serve. Which God do you serve? And which God is shown by the music that you listen to and that you play and that you sing? Our song should not reflect the old way of living, the old life, the old nature, our former master who is Satan. One of the best reflections of our God moving in is our new music. Our new music. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8, would you go there with me? Galatians 4, 8. There are 3 issues that define independent Baptist churches today. Now, it used to be that it was doctrine. Doctrine is fairly stable. I say that, and then I know all kinds of situations where it's not. But the three issues today that would define an independent, fundamental, separated Baptist church address music and the King James Bible. Now, I want to preach to you one last message on music. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." You used to serve others who are not gods. "But now, after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" And that has many applications, but one of those applications is going back to the old music brings you back into bondage. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1:14. Oh, you can apply it to drugs, you can apply it to cursing, you can apply it to drinking, going back to the weak and beggarly elements, but you can certainly apply it to your music when the Bible is so prolific with scriptures about the new song. In 1 Peter 1:14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance," that's the way you used to live, "but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy," what? "In all manner of conversation." Manner of conversation, if you look that up, means your behavior, your living, including your music. Already we have learned something. I want you to get this principle. Music is not neutral. If it was, there would be no need to change it, you'd see. There would be no new song after salvation because music's neutral. And whatever music you had before you were saved, well, that would be just fine after you're saved. But you see, music is not neutral. All right? So if it was neutral, you could keep the old music. So the new song is necessary for every believer. So now we have to ask ourselves, what is the new song? What is it? Go back to our text in Psalm 40 and verse 3. Psalm 40 and verse 3. First of all, it's given by the Lord. That ought to tip you off a little bit. You didn't have this song before you were saved. This is something special that God's put in your mouth. "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even," here it is, "even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." I'm afraid a lot of people are seeing the wrong kind of song out of Christians. And I fear that it might be happening at Mount Zion. What's your song? What's the song that people around you know that you have? What do you have tuned in your vehicle? What is it that you listen to at work when you have the chance to make the choice? The object of the new song is our God. The object is not drugs. The object is not violence, sex, love, perversion. That's not the new song. That's the old song. That's not what we ought to be listening to or singing about. As Christians, you've been rescued. I've been rescued from, we've been rescued from our sin, from our taskmaster, who is Satan, and from the fires of hell we've been plucked. It is only natural that our ongoing focus is on the God who has saved us, and that includes our music. Our music ought to reflect the God who has saved us. 29 times in the Bible it says, "Sing praise to the Lord." When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you did it outside of church? You just did it on your own. You sing praise to God or listen to songs of praise to God. Psalm 47 and verse 6, we are commanded to sing praises in Psalm 47:6. in Judges 5:3. They determined that they would sing praise to the Lord. They determined it. They made up their mind they were going to do it. It was a decision that they made. In 2 Chronicles 23:13, they taught others to sing praises to God. Why? Because our God is worthy of us singing praises to Him. In Psalm 92 and verse 1, and Psalm 147 and verse 1, it says that it is a good thing to sing praises unto thy name. It's a good thing. In Psalm 146 and verse 2, it says that I will sing praises while I live. That means from right now until I die. Now listen, some people in here are not listening to me. Some are talking, and I'm going to call your name out. I'm getting disgusted with it. The Word of God's being preached. You need to go somewhere else if you don't want to hear the Word of God. Here's what it says. It says, I will sing praises while I live. It means that now, from now to when we are die, we should sing praises. We ought to be committed to it. Amen. So the new song is praise unto our God. The purpose of music, therefore, is worship. I want to get this to you. So whether in the congregation or alone, we ought to have the new song of praise to God. We ought to have that new song. Since music is an emotional expression, singing with sincerity indicates that our hearts are turned toward God. That's why I have a question about those in church who won't sing. I don't understand that. I want you to know. You may not be able to sing a tune in a bucket, but you still ought to try to make a joyful noise to the Lord when it's time to sing. Because He's given us a new song. Could it be that we don't have anything to sing about? Could it be that our relationship with the Lord is such, and our fellowship with the Lord is such, that it's eroded and we don't have anything to sing about? Now, that's a sad state of affairs. Oh, I know. You'll say, well, I had laryngitis. Not too many people have it. It's usually a heart issue when we don't sing. Everybody ought to sing when it's time to sing. Many times there are folks who want to praise God, but they can't find the right words to express it. Well, singing the right songs provides those words for you. The songwriters had them. Therefore, sing every time that you get opportunity. Sing with all of your heart the new song unto God. Do you have it? God gives it to Christians. I'm asking you, do you have the new song? Or are you still listening to the old music? Because if you're listening to the old music, this is a hard message for you to listen to. You need to change your music to music that reflects our Savior. Secondly, the Bible teaches that the Lord loves musical instruments. He loves musical instruments. We hear musical instruments. We hear them almost every service. I don't understand churches that don't have a piano and an organ. The Scripture lists such instruments as trumpets, stringed instruments, cymbals, flutes, harps, listen to this list, pipes, timbrels, sackbut, tabret, psaltery, cornets, dulcimer, viols, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, horns, organs, has all these different instruments in the Bible. So it's altogether fitting to have special music by horns and cello and harmonica and harps and violins and flutes and all the instruments, French horn, in the services. In fact, in 2 Chronicles chapters 25 and 26, we learn that Israel had 120 trumpeters alone, 288 music teachers, 4,000 instruments, and 200,000 trained singers. God loves music. He loves to be praised in the music. And He loves the instruments. And we better get the music right and keep it right in our churches. And if you go on vacation, you'll notice right away a marked difference in the music in a lot of different churches you might visit. And I'm going to notice that, and I'm going to get disgusted, I know. But I'll be in the pulpit, so maybe I'll get a chance to say something about it. Thirdly, in the New Testament, go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. It gives us clear instruction what proper music ought to be. What proper music ought to be. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now watch the effect of being filled with the Spirit. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Colossians chapter 3:16. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ," the Bible, "dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Or in other words, the filling of the Holy Spirit and the Bible dwelling in you richly in all wisdom ought to produce the identical effect, and that identical effect is spiritual music. The right kind of music. Now, what is the right kind of music? Well, the Bible tells us three categories. The psalms, that's scripture set to music. Hymns, that's songs which praise the Lord for who He is. That's hymns. And spiritual songs which tell us what the Lord has done. That's what we ought to be singing. God gives these songs whenever we're together with other Christians. We read in Job 35 and verse 10 that He gives us songs in the night when we're all alone. You can sing the song. Alberta up there in Longstown, she can be all alone up there, but she can still sing the songs of Zion, can't you, sister? Amen. God gives these songs in times of adversity when all looks bleak. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, go there with me. Acts 16, 25. Oh, Paul and Silas had the new song. But Paul and Silas were in prison. It says in that midnight, Acts 16, 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. How did that all happen? It happened when they looked at their adversity and they didn't let it squelch their new song. They continued to sing praise to God even when things were going wrong. Man, oh man, I'll tell you what. You want to get a blessing, visit Ruthie Raymar. You go in to see her and you walk in the room and the first thing is she smiles from ear to ear. She's in such pain, tubes all over in but she's still got a smile on her face. And if she could sing, I'm sure she would. Sang praises to God. Paul and Silas were in prison. That's a bad place. And they were in it for doing right. And they were in it at midnight. That's a bad time. But you could still sing in times of trial. I believe that you can if you just realize how great our God is. In your trial, every one of us. God is the giver of the song. We are the singers. And I wonder if this church could become singers of praises of God all day long. I mean, we have people that work down in Baltimore, Aberdeen, all over this area. But all over this area, there ought to be going up praise to God. Not every moment. I know you can't do that every moment. I can't either. But throughout the day, it ought to be just a sporadic. A burst. Well, praise God. And just sing a song. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Or softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Or one of the songs that was sung today or played today. And it just pops in your mind. And if it doesn't pop in your mind, carry a hymn book with you. Yeah. Have it right beside your devotional time. Wake up. Singing about God. Have devotion singing about God. Do your work around the house or at your job singing about God if you can. Come to church singing about God. Walk and sing. Run and sing. Drive and sing. Come to church ready to sing. Before we criticize and instruct and straighten out all the rockers and all the Christian contemporary musicians, and we need to show them the pattern of what the Bible says is Christian music. Boy, we ought to be bubbling over with it. Now, there's a wide variety of music today that calls itself Christian, and here comes the rub. The question is, how can I identify Christian music when I hear the music? The fourth way to discern music is to ask the question, what is the purpose of this music? What is its purpose? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. The side effects of Christian music might be that others may hear your song and be saved. Or Christians may hear your song and be built up in their faith and encouraged. And those things might happen. But those are not the purpose. The purpose of Christian music is to praise and give glory to God. It's to point everybody to the one who can change their life and help them. God ordained preaching to stir faith and bring folks to salvation. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God to by the foolishness of preaching, not music, preaching, to save them that believe. In Romans 10:17, you don't need to turn there. You know it. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by music. I love music. I love music. But it can't take the place of preaching. In the Pentecostal church, if we missed the preaching, we said, wow, did we ever have a service tonight? That was error. Service is hearing the preached word of God. Part of it is the music. The music ought to come alongside and point everybody to the God that's going to be preached about. But the preaching is for evangelism. The purpose of biblical music is not evangelism. So the argument of CCM that they want to evangelize an unreached segment of our population is faulty. That is not the purpose of music. Music is not for evangelism. Rather, God gave us music to express our praise to God, and maybe as a prelude to the preached word of God, which is for evangelism. Music is to point everybody to God. So the purpose of the music is critical. What's the purpose of the music and the musician of what they're planning in that music? A fifth way to discern the music is to ask yourself, what is the performer's behavior? Think about and do some research into who you're listening to. Christian music must come from Christ-like individuals for it to qualify to be Christian. Hello? What is the testimony in the life of the one performing it? That's a fair question to discern the music. You get a rock star, and they start singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Well, that's all for effect. That's their motivation's not praising God. And we can evaluate a performer's life by his statements, by his quotes, by his appearance, by his dress, by his actions, by his motives, by his associations, by his faithfulness, and his service to God. What local church is he a member of? What does he believe in doctrine? Remember, God saves us and makes us new creatures first before he gives us a new song. Would you think that a practicing prostitute or a practicing homosexual's rendition of Jesus is all the world to me, you think that would bless your soul? Not if you knew it. The life of the performer must match the message of the music. And that's why we limit who can be in the choir, who can be in the orchestra, and present special music. The performer's behavior is the message of his life. And it has to match the music. All right. Number six. The sixth way to discern music is to ask yourself, what are the lyrics, the words of the music meet at least four. It has to meet at least four tests. It has to be biblically sound. The words have to be biblically sound. They must be understandable and clear. According to 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will sing with my understanding also. It ought to be clear, understandable. Then the words must edify. Edify means to build up or encourage. It must be that kind of music. Let all things be done unto edifying, 1 Corinthians 14:26. And of course, the lyrics must glorify our God. So it is fair to evaluate the lyrics of this music that you're listening to. The seventh way to discern the music is to ask yourself, what is the music like? How's it put together? We know there are three elements to music: melody, harmony, and rhythm, in that order. Say them with me: melody, harmony, rhythm. Say it again: melody, harmony, rhythm. Melody ministers to the spirit of man. We're commanded to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. In our hearts, it ministers to the spirit of man. Harmony affects the mind. Rhythm affects the body. Music that's in balance with these three elements in order presents beautiful music. However, when the order is reversed and the rhythm is dominant, as it is in rock music and CCM, the greatest effect is on the body. If the rhythm is dominant, then the effect is on the body and the music is sensual. By the way, rap music and hip-hop music is the epitome of the reversal. It's rhythm without melody or harmony. And rap is just the old chants of that's full of the flesh. I can't understand. I can't understand how Liberty Baptist College, Liberty University now, could have rap music. It violates, it's a mixed message, and it violates everything that we believe about the new song. I can't understand how Grand Rapids Bible College used to be, and they changed the name of it, kind of glad that they did, can have the rap music. Or Tennessee Temple, that used to be a stalwart fundamentalist college. 6,000 fundamentalist students went there until it completely eroded to where they had rap music. I can't understand it. I don't understand how that can happen. Here are two Christian people who are getting married, and they've kept themselves for this very special day. They want to be a testimony to their relatives. They're not ashamed of their faith in God. And then they spoil it. How do they spoil it, preacher? Two ways. The gal gets a sensual dress. That sends a mixed message. And then they choose the music of the service, and it's from the world, and it's CCM. And that sends them... I just can't figure that out. If you want to have an effect on somebody, you want the music to be right. The sad truth is that too many Christians judge music based on the yardstick of the flesh and not the yardstick of the Spirit and the Bible. If it doesn't thrill us or excite us, we don't like it. We want it to appeal to the flesh. We're Christians, but we're still living in the flesh in that. If it doesn't we fail to ask about its biblical, musical, and textual worth. We get swallowed up by the flesh in our choice of music. Some of us even had our taste palates touched by the world. Our flesh desires rock music. We've let it get a hold of us. And that's what we have now a taste for. Our flesh desires country western, punk, reggae, rap, CCM instead of hymns and songs, psalms and spiritual songs. We're far away sometimes from the new song. It's time that we awakened to this blind spot, if we have it. In this church, it's not just about what we do in the pulpit. It's what you do in your personal life. That's what you're bringing to service. You're bringing to service the sum of who you are. In the area of music, you ought to change your music to be biblical music. You're listening to Christian music. Get the right music. Now, eighth question that we would ask to discern music is what is the performance of the music like? The performance of the music itself should be Christ-like. Would Jesus do it this way? Can you imagine Mozart being played in a bar? No, Mozart's incompatible with that atmosphere. And I can't imagine truly Christian music being played at a rock concert. It doesn't fit. Can you imagine the doxology being set to the Sousa March, Stars and Stripes Forever? I don't think so. How about the old rugged cross to the Beatles tune, I Want to Hold Your Hand? I don't think so. Some of you don't even know the song. I'm glad. But I'm dating myself. The performance of the song is also critical. Would Jesus do the gyrations that those performers did as they did it? How is it being performed? That isn't a telltale. And finally, the ninth question we could ask to help us discern music is, what is the motive of the performer? Christian music has as its motive to glorify God. Performers of any other kind of music usually have as their goal money, popularity, and notoriety. Now I want to review these with you, and I'm finished. Review the nine lessons. Number one, every Christian's music is the new song. This is not defined by me. It's defined by God in the Bible nine times. Number two, the Lord loves musical instruments. And we shouldn't shy away, as some churches do, from musical instruments. Number three, what proper music ought to be is psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's proper biblical music. Number four, what's the purpose of music? It is to praise our God. It is not to evangelize, to bring glory to God. It's worship. Number five, what is the performer's behavior? We can evaluate the performer by his statements, his appearance, his dress, his actions, his motives, his associations, and on and on. What are the lyrics? Number six, what are the lyrics? They ought to be biblically sound. They ought to be understandable and clear. They ought to edify, and they ought to glorify our God. Number seven, what is the music like? Well, there's melody, harmony, and rhythm. What kind of music are you listening to? Is the rhythm more dominant? You've got sensual music then. Carnal music. What is the performance of the music like? And what is the motive of the performer? The battle cry is for Christian music. And tonight I'm asking you, where do you stand? Are you really reflecting your new birth status by your new song?